We'll be in Galatians chapter 1. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the power of your word. We ask now that you would still our hearts and still our thoughts, and we ask that you would speak. Use your word to touch us and reach down into those needy areas where we need to be exposed, where sin needs to be dealt with, where comfort needs to be received. Lord, you're the only one that can do that. And so we ask that you would. We pray it in your name. Amen. I was thinking about some of the old sayings and what they mean. It's funny how you say some things and people think, okay, I kind of know what that means, but I don't even know where it comes from. And anyway, I was thinking about some of that in light of some of what we're going to be studying this morning. And here's some sayings. I want you to kind of finish the saying for me, if you would. Never let the inmates, go ahead and put that, okay, what? Guard the prison. Absolutely, yeah. Never let the inmates guard the prison. Never let the lunatics run the asylum. Yep, that's right. Never expect the wolf to guard the sheep. Yeah, there you go. It makes perfect sense once you look at them and you go, yeah, those make sense. Yeah, why would you do that? Never believe that the chief persecutor can really be converted. Isn't that what they're saying about Paul? Do not believe the one that tried to destroy the church is now the one trying to defend it. He's just trying to get on the inside so he can get more people. Don't believe it. Don't buy it. That's what Ananias just said in the passage we read from Acts. Lord, I heard about this guy. He did horrendous things. People died. And God said, no, go. What an act of obedience. He went. Now, the false teachers had been attacking Paul, and that's why he wrote Galatians. In their attacks, they had brought another gospel, and we talked a little bit about that last week, and as we study through Galatians, we'll be seeing that. But the attacks that they had, I just mentioned them last week, I just mentioned them very quickly. One of the things that they implied was that he really wasn't an apostle because he wasn't around Jesus when Jesus was here, and the other apostles didn't appoint him, so he obviously couldn't be an apostle. That was one thing. The other thing was that the gospel he preaches is incomplete. He doesn't include the necessity to become a Jew and recognize Jesus as the Messiah before you can move on. And so it was just not the whole thing. And the other one was the gospel is too easy. This grace alone, really? I mean, come on, it can't be that simple. That was kind of and there's some other things too. But as Paul is trying to present his defense for these things, we're going to spend the next 3 weeks looking at some autobiographical information where he shares what happened to him and where he came from and how that is part of the proof that God does operate by grace and that you're saved by grace through faith. So we'll deal with that as we go along, but I want to jump right in to verse 11 of chapter 1. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. So he wants to make certain of this one thing. It's almost as if he's saying, I want you to be absolutely clear on this. This didn't come from men. Men did not make this up. This is something that I didn't invent, neither did anybody else. It's not of human origin, and it has no human authority behind it. Matter of fact, I came across this quote. This is a really great way of putting it. No human mind apart from God's revelation would dream of a plan of salvation totally dependent on God's grace and the death of his son. Who'd think that up? We wouldn't. But God, that was the plan all right from the beginning. He goes on in verse 12. I didn't receive it from man, so it wasn't invented. It did not receive it from any man. Men would emphasize works and effort. I wasn't taught it. I didn't receive instruction in this. We're going to see that Paul's saying, really, I got it directly from Jesus Christ himself. And so Most of us, when we come to Christ, we come because someone has told us and we've received some instruction. We understand and we receive Jesus by faith. Now, the Judaizers, and that's a term that you'll hear occasionally, in case you're wondering what Judaizers means, it just means the false teachers who were saying these things, that salvation by grace through faith just wasn't enough. You had to add the works of the law. You had to become Jewish and accept Jesus as the Messiah. And that's really what you had to do. And these false teachers, well, they learned by rote, and they memorized whole sections of the Old Testament, but also all of the oral traditions and the commentaries that had to do with what the writings of Moses had to say. And so when Paul says, I was not taught it, and one way it's kind of saying to them, listen, guys, I got this directly from God, and I wasn't taught it by somebody else or some rabbi somewhere. I didn't get it from there. And that's what he says in the next phrase. I received it by revelation. The whole idea of unveiling something that hadn't been known before. The mystery was made known. And I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. From Jesus Christ. And so there is absolutely no higher authority. And on one level, Paul is saying, you need to know that the gospel that I preached and presented to all of you there in Galatia, I didn't get it from man. I didn't get it from somebody else. I got it from God himself. Matter of fact, Ephesians 3, he mentions the same thing. He talks about, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me, that is the mystery made known to me by revelation. And in several places he talks about how he received revelation from God. Then he goes on in verse 13. And in verse 13, he says this, for you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church, and the church of God, and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of the Jews in my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. So he says, you've heard about me. You guys know. And he's reminding them where he came from. And he's also speaking to the false teachers very clearly. I was in Judaism in a big way. This was not just somewhere I went and studied. This was a way of life. And he said, because of where I stood in my belief in Judaism and my understanding of the Old Testament and all of the different things that I had worked through and learned, I persecuted the church. Because I thought the church was a heresy, a Jewish heresy. And so I intended to harm them. I wanted to destroy them. And that's a fanaticism in that. I wanted to totally destroy the church. And by the way, that word is the whole idea of soldiers ravaging a city after it's been, after they've conquered it. Matter of fact, in Acts 8, 2 and 3, Paul has been there as the witness and Stephen is stoned to death. And this is what it says, devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply over him. Saul, however, was ravaging the church. That's Saul. That's who he was. And that's what he was doing. And he did it because he thought he was doing what God wanted him to do. So he was out there dragging men and women out of their homes and putting them in prison. He goes on saying, I was advancing in Judaism beyond anybody else in my own age. I went through training with other people. I went through all of this learning and I was way ahead of everybody. I was just into this so much and the traditions of my fathers. And that's where he says he spent a lot of the time. And the traditions were way more than the word of God. It was all of the oral traditions and the things that came down. Matter of fact, Jesus told the religious leaders of his day, he gave some specific examples. He said, when you do that or when you say that, you nullify the word of God with your tradition. And so Paul is coming along saying, hey, I was zealous, man. I was into this. I was pursuing the traditions in Judaism in ways nobody else was. I was the top of my class. I love the next verse. So you got Paul saying, hey, I was persecuting the church. I wanted to destroy it. This is what I did. This is who I was. I was advancing. I was zealous for the things of God. But when God, who set me apart from birth, called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I didn't go and consult other people. So really the part I want to take a look at is the whole idea of what changed here. And the whole thing changed with God. but God set Paul apart. This is God's doing. Paul wasn't out there saying, gee, I wonder if this Christianity thing's good, and I wonder if Jesus really is the Messiah. He'd say, no, absolutely not. He's not the Messiah, and we need to stamp this thing out. I want to destroy this. That's Paul. Until he met Jesus. He kept hearing about the disciples saying he was resurrected, and he didn't believe it until he met the resurrected Jesus. But God set Paul apart from birth. God had plans for Paul way before he was born. Called him by his grace. And again, it's all of grace. How do you take a persecutor of the church and forgive him and put him back in the church as one of its leaders, one of its teachers, one of the writers of the New Testament? That's grace. It starts with the grace that changed him and then revealed his son in Paul. And Paul was in Christ, and Christ was in Paul. That's one thought that's there. But also, it's the whole idea that as people saw Paul, they would be able to see Jesus in him. And so God set Paul apart, called Paul by his grace, and revealed his son in Paul. But it was for a purpose. Look at what it says. God, who set me apart from birth, called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. That was the whole purpose. Paul was an amazing man. Paul was a man who was very familiar with the Greek and Roman culture, a man who had Roman citizenship, very unique among the apostles, a man who was uniquely prepared to actually go into the Gentile world. And so God called him to do that. He says, so he called me to reach the Gentiles. And he says, when I received that call, he goes on in verse 16, I did not consult any man. I didn't need any kind of confirmation is what he's saying. I didn't have to run off and say, hey, is this true? He met Jesus face to face. It was true. He'd been thinking this whole story about a resurrection was that a story? And that Jesus couldn't possibly be the Messiah. And now Jesus said to him, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And it changed. Everything changed with that personal encounter with Jesus Christ. He says, I went immediately into Arabia, and then later returned to Damascus. Now, why did he go into Arabia? And by the way, we know that he spent 3 years there. And the thought seems to be, and it makes a lot of sense to me, you got Paul who has studied the Old Testament and knows it probably better than anybody all of the rest of the apostles and disciples. He really was a scholar. And now, all of a sudden, he meets Jesus, and Jesus says, not only are you persecuting me, but I'm the one you were supposed to be waiting for. And he spends the next 3 years, I think, going through the scriptures and saying, okay, now starting in Genesis and ending in Malachi, how does Jesus fit into all this? Where do the prophecies show that this is who was coming? And so he's learning and growing and studying for 3 years. And isn't it interesting? He spent 3 years in the desert learning, and the disciples all spent 3 years walking with Jesus, learning. And so Paul then comes back after that time in Arabia. Now, we don't know. The context is a little hard to figure out all that flows. You take the book of Acts and what's described there, and you take Galatians and some other of Paul's writings, you say, okay, how does it all fit together? And I'm just take a look real quickly at Acts 9:19-25. And it says this. This is after Ananias comes and prays with him, and he's no longer blind, because remember, he was blind for 3 days. He hadn't eaten for 3 days, and Ananias comes and says, you know, Brother Saul, you know, I'm here to pray for you. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Boy, what a change, right? All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Where did he prove that from? The Old Testament scriptures. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him, and then there's the story of him being let down over the basket, in the basket. Now, how does that fit into, okay, so I immediately went into Arabia. There's a couple thoughts there. One is that Paul got saved and went into Damascus and started doing some teaching. And then God said, now is the time to go and spend some time apart, learn, grow. So he did. And then he came back, began teaching. They started to get on him, and they were going to kill him, and so they lowered him over the wall in the basket. That's one thought. The other thought is that happened immediately. You know, he was there, he was saved, he was teaching, and this happened. He was let down over the wall, and then he went into Arabia. I don't know exactly where to put that, because verse 17 in Galatians says, I went to Arabia immediately and then returned to Damascus. So it's a possibility that that happened afterwards. But if that's the case, then there's a gap between 22 and 23 in Acts chapter 9. But either way, it flows with Galatians. It fits in there, even if we don't get exactly how that works. But I'm just looking at verse 12. He said, I did not receive it, the gospel, from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone else had said that, we would have kind of said, wait a minute here. What are you talking about? I mean, Paul is obviously in a unique situation, called by God to be the apostle to the Gentiles, writer of a third of the New Testament. And so you've got Paul, and when he says, I receive revelation from God, we say, okay, yeah, okay, we get that. The interesting thing is that all of the apostles in the early church, of all of them, he was the most qualified in the Old Testament. And of course you see that in his writing. A missionary friend of mine in Mexico, as a matter of fact, a coworker of my dad's once told me, he says, I can't believe all of the Isaiah, how much of Isaiah Paul plagiarized right into Romans. And I thought, okay. I thought it was kind of interesting. But Paul, as that scholar, could bring in all of those Old Testament passages. So when Paul is saying, I receive revelation, there's a couple things going on. He's receiving this from God because Jesus spoke with him, and then probably in that time in the desert, there's also some teaching instruction that he received in a very special way. But Paul is submitting everything that he's hearing and understanding to the Old Testament scriptures. He's measuring it. He's saying, okay, this is what I'm hearing. Okay, yeah, I see where that fits. It fits in here. I see how Jesus was prophesied about here and here, and I see that Isaiah 53 obviously referred to what was coming. And so he's going back and weighing all of that out. The other thing that he did in Galatians 2:2, it says, I went in response to a revelation and set before them, and this is the apostles, the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. So you've got Paul who's being very careful about this. I received this revelation. Except I received revelation. But I'm weighing it against God's word. And not only that, I'm going to the very people who talked with Jesus and listened to him and saying, this is what I received. What do you think? And the answer from them was, praise the Lord, keep on going. So Paul wasn't out there on his own preaching something new that was just off the wall and wrong. Okay. I think we need to kind of think that through and understand that. Nothing that he said was contrary to the Old Testament or to the teachings of the other apostles or Jesus. That's why he submitted to them. And I say that only because maybe you've heard someone say something like, God told me or God said to me. And I think that always makes me feel a little strange. And I understand what people mean by it. Most of the time they mean, as I was looking at God's word, God impressed my heart with this here. And do I believe God speaks to us today? Absolutely. Beyond a shadow of a doubt. What I don't believe is that God speaks to us in ways that are above and beyond his word. Okay? And anything that I think I'm hearing from God, this is where I need to go to weigh it and to measure it. And so I just really want to make that really clear. I can't come up here and say, thus saith the Lord, and then come up with something that nobody's ever heard of before. If I did that, the elders of this church should take me aside and say, that's it. That's the last time that happens. Or else. So there's some principles. When we think through how God speaks to us, here's some principles. I just kind of thought these through this week. Let me just share them with you. Please understand, I'm not trying to be belligerent or nasty to anybody. And if you use the phrase God said to me, we'll talk about that in a second. But just understand, what I'm trying to say is that there is revelation that came from God in a very unique and special way. The scriptures of God, the prophets of God, the apostles. And that God speaks to us through his word, through his Holy Spirit in other ways. And so how do we measure that and how do we weigh how God speaks to us, okay? First of all, God speaks through his word and by his spirit. And many times God applies his word in such unique and special ways. You'll be reading and you go, wow, God, did you put that there for me? And he did. And he brought you to that place that day so that you would see it. Second thing, God does not contradict himself. He will not say, I want you to obey in this area, and then later on say, well, it's okay, you don't have to obey. And I'll just give an example. Karen, I've heard this from young people too many times, unfortunately. Someone will say, well, I know God wants me to go ahead and marry this person. We say, wait a minute here. They've made it very clear. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. They don't believe the Bible like you do. Well, it's okay. I prayed about it. It's okay. I'm sorry. God isn't going to say that that's okay when he has clearly said, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. So again, I'm not trying to come down on any example. That's just one example of many that there could be. That still small voice that we hear, and I didn't get the rest of this in your notes, whether it's our conscience or a thought that comes into our mind, whatever the still small voice is, still must be measured against God's word. God's word is the measuring stick. And if it's not in the word of God in some way, whether it's a principle or something, then I need to be real careful with that. And then God will never ask us to violate his word. If God is speaking to us, he's not going to give us a clear statement that will violate what he's already written. Okay, so I just want to share this. So someone says to me, God told me, and then they share with me something that comes from God's word. I'm excited about that. That's fine. I don't use those words. I have no problem with it if it's from God's word. But if they say God told me and what they say is some kind of a twisted or distorted version of it, then I get really, really careful about that. And I don't necessarily take them on, but if I have a relationship, I may talk to them a little bit about that. Now, again, we're talking about does God talk to us? And I believe he does. And I believe he's very unique and special in how he does that. And I brought this because down through the years, I've done journaling in different ways. I used to do it on my computer, and then through a series of circumstances, I lost everything on the computer. So I went back to the good old version that you can actually lose, but it's a little harder to lose. It doesn't get erased. And and let me just share what I did. I read a book by Dr. Bill Thrasher from Moody about prayer, and we've actually done that here as a congregation. One of the things that he encourages people to do at the start of the year, the start of the day, different things, start of the week, is to sit down and just write down two or three of your greatest fears. What is it that you're concerned about? What are you fearful about? Write those things down, and then go ahead and move forward with whatever passage you were going to read that day, whatever portion of scripture you were going to read. And so, and that's what I started doing, and it was just been really fun. And I've kept the journals. Like I said, this is 2004 and 2005 parts of it. And just to give you a little context for the February 7th, 2005 date that I've got here, our daughter Catherine had been working at a ministry in New Hampshire. And in the process of the ministry there that she was doing, she blew out two or three of the discs in her back. She went to bed for a couple of days and then felt good, got up and never did anything more about it. And over a period of time, suffered severe damage to her spinal cord. She ended up back home after she'd served there and came home. And at that point, she was really seriously thinking about going to ministry. And she wanted to go into training. She had looked into going to Moody Bible Institute. And all of a sudden, pain like we couldn't believe happened. And she had surgery. And it didn't matter. The surgery didn't help. And the physical therapy didn't help. So in that context, this is what I wrote. Lord, I know you can heal Catherine. I pray that you would. I pray that you'd make it possible for her to go to Moody and to be able to prepare to serve you. Now understand, she couldn't do anything because she spent most of the day either laying down or walking on a treadmill or walking outdoors. That's it. No sitting. You know, she couldn't get in the car, very, very little. So So anyway, that day I was reading, that week and month through 2 Chronicles and Malachi, and this verse jumped out at me as I was reading. For the eyes of the Lord range through the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. And I went, whoa, to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to You. And I thought, now Lord, I know You're talking about Asa and there's some things going on there, but are You saying this to me? Are You saying this about Catherine, that You're going to strengthen her? I, you know, wrote the verse down, and then I went on to Malachi, and I was reading Malachi, and it said this, but for you who revere My name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in His wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. And I went, okay, wait a minute here. I didn't plan this. I didn't come to this verse. And then, and so I'm thinking, Lord, what is going on here? Are You saying this to me right now for Catherine? And very honestly, I didn't know. And I wrote it down, and I made a big asterisk in my book. And you know what I didn't do? I didn't go up to Catherine and say, God's going to heal you. You're going to be okay. God told me. I didn't do that. I believe God was saying something to me through His word. But I wrote it down, and I kept praying. 1 year later, give or take a few weeks, she came back in from having gone out to walk in the park. She said, guess what? I said, what? She said, I ran today, and I'm not hurting. And I went, wow, how cool is that? Another year later, 2 years after this event, Catherine was accepted and came to study at Calvary Bible College. Did God speak to me? Yeah, I believe He did. But He used His word. Now, did He use it in a unique and special way? Absolutely. Absolutely. But that's, you see, that's why I'm really careful. I don't say God told me, because I want to make sure it's been confirmed that God is actually using that particular verse. So does God speak to us? Yes, yes, yes. He uses His word. He uses His spirit. Everything we hear, though, that we think is coming from God has to be measured against the Word of God. That's the reality that we need to deal with. Moving on to verse 18. Then after 3 years, the time that he was in Arabia, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw no one of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I'm writing to you is true, is no lie. And later on, I went into Syria and Cilicia. So again, Peter, after having been in Damascus, comes down to Jerusalem. He spent some time there. And Acts 9 again tells us what happens. Acts 9, verse 26 through 30, I think gives us a little bit of what happened after the Arabia and after he'd gone back to Damascus. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him. Gee, I wonder why. You know, I mean, he didn't have a good reputation in Jerusalem. Even after 3 years of not doing anything bad, he didn't have a reputation there that allowed him to come in. You know what I love? This guy. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of the Lord. So Saul stayed, and he taught, and he preached, and apparently it didn't take him very long to get people upset at him for being able to prove from the scriptures Jesus was a Christ, because verse 29, he talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. So go ahead and put the map up there, Tim. So what did they do? They went ahead and took him down to Caesarea and sent him up. So as you're looking here at the map, first of all, he's on the road to Damascus from Jerusalem, meets Jesus Christ, spends some time there, then goes into Arabia for 3 years, comes back from Damascus, goes down to Jerusalem, has this encounter there with Peter, and then gets sent off back to Tarsus. Okay, and from there, well, you could pick it up from the book of Acts or what happens. Verse 22 is kind of interesting. He says, I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. Isn't that amazing? So he's in Jerusalem just the 15 days, apparently. Preached enough to get himself in deep trouble, because he was proving who Jesus was from the Old Testament scriptures, and they didn't want to hear it. So they threaten to kill him, try to kill him, and off he goes. And the rest of the churches in the surrounding area who hadn't had a chance to see him or hear him or anything like that, it says basically, you know, what did they do? They heard about it, and verse 24, they praised God because of me. The former persecutor has now become the preacher. And that's the amazing thing. You know, and how did that happen? Well, God changed him, God by his grace. And so right from the very beginning, this had to have been the death knell to the false teachers and the Judaizers who were saying, hey, you know, Paul doesn't have any authority, he has no jurisdiction. I mean, you know, he's just out there spouting off nonsense. And Paul says, no, I went back to Jerusalem, met with Peter, spent some time there, and I preached. And not only that, the churches there in Judea, Jerusalem and Judea, praise God because of me. And that's not an arrogant statement he's making. He's just saying, you know what, I used to be a persecutor. They're thanking God that I no longer am. And they're praising God for the fact that he's given me this message to preach. So what do we take away from all this? Verse 23. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. Don't you love that? That is such a great verse. How in the world does that happen? How do you go from persecutor to preacher? Verse 15 and 16 give us that answer. But God. When God set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me. So Paul, he's zealous for the traditions of the people. He's a fanatic and he wants to kill and imprison Christians. He wants to destroy the church and the memory of Jesus Christ. He meets Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus and he goes, wow, was I ever wrong? And immediately he sets off on the path of preaching that gospel. God set me apart, called me by his grace, revealed his son in me. So the one who rejected God's grace becomes the one who receives God's grace. Isn't that awesome? He rejected it and now he's the recipient of it. He gets it. The one who denied Jesus Christ is the one who becomes the staunchest defender of Jesus Christ. The one who was the persecutor now becomes the preacher. How does all that happen? Well, that happens because God set him apart, called him by his grace, and revealed his son in him. Because God changes hearts and changes lives, and Paul said, look at me. Look at the change. Look what God did. He took me from here to here. Because of that, Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Isn't that awesome? That's one of my favorite verses. And you know, when thinking through the gospel and the fact that in our time frame, being a Christian is kind of looked down on now. And it's starting to become one of those things that people don't want to hear about. Paul still got it right. I'm not ashamed of this. Why? It is God's power to change lives. Look what he did to me. And that's his testimony. I was a persecutor. And now I follow Jesus Christ and serve him. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can change persecutors to preachers, destroyers to defenders. That's the only thing. And that's why Paul could say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ who came, lived, died, and rose again. The gospel is God's ultimate demonstration of love. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what God did. And I think sometimes we hear the verse so often and we, I know. We don't let it impact us. This is incredible that God would send his son so that I wouldn't have to die. He killed Jesus so that I wouldn't have to die. Like Paul, we're saved because God set us apart, called us by his grace, and revealed his son in us. So last week I was listening to Alistair Begg, Scottish preacher, who's in Cleveland of all places. But have you ever noticed how when someone with a Scottish accent says something, it just sounds more spiritual? Anyway, you know, here he is preaching away, and I thought, oh man, this is so cool. Anyway, he's telling this illustration, and he said he loves to play golf, and so he went out to play golf, and there was nobody, he didn't go with anybody, so he paired up with three other guys, as they're going around, he realized these guys are not just pagan, they are over the line. I mean, they were, their language and their stories and everything were just awful. And at one point, finally, he hadn't really been joining in some of that kind of thing. And so they finally said to him, well, so what do you do for a living? And he said, well, I'm a pastor of a church. You can understand what that might have done to the group at that point. And one of the guys kind of joking said, so how's business? And Alistair Begg said, well, business is great. I mean, there are so many sinners all around who desperately need the grace of God. He said it got real quiet. Later on, he's walking down the fairway with one of these guys, and the guy said, I didn't like that you said that about me being a sinner. He said, well, you are, aren't you? No, I'm not. He said, oh, well, that's nice to meet you. That means there's only been two perfect people in the history of the world, Jesus and you. You know what I loved about that conversation? I love the fact that he wasn't sitting there thinking, oh, man, I'm stuck with these guys. This is awful. I mean, this is just a sign of what's happening in our country. I mean, everything's going down the tubes. Listen to the language. He didn't do that. He interacted with them. Now, he didn't enter into the junk and the garbage. But when he had the opportunity, he was able to say something. And I have no idea where the conversation went after that. But, you know, I love the fact that as things get worse in our culture, we still have the only game in town, the only message. We still have the same message Paul had. And that is, we are saved by grace through faith in what Jesus did for us. Period. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. That's the message. And that's something we should be celebrating and rejoicing over. Praise God. We're saved by grace through faith. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for the Apostle Paul, who was able to write so clearly and so powerfully under the guidance of the Spirit the things that you wanted him to say to us so many years later. And so, Lord, we ask that you would take this truth and you would burn it into our hearts and into our lives. For we ask it in your name. Amen.